How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that it'd be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. Yeah, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open, and I would drink it. Caffeine is habit forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a ablation, because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do, because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right, it includes Impaired control. Yes, Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues and she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual takes more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking 2 and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink 1. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, 2 cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting, but the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine. It turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine or heroin, once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havocs in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now, in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam. I'm talking about the whiz quiz. That's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use. How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that would be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. Yeah, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open. And I would drink it. Caffeine is habit forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a ablation because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction is, it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right. It includes impaired control. Yes. Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues and she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual take more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple of years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking 2 and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink 1. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, 2 cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting. But the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine, turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine or heroin, once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havocs in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now, in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam. I'm talking about the whiz quiz. That's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use, despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use. How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that would be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. You know, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open, and I would drink it. Caffeine is habit-forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a ablation because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right. It includes impaired control. Yes. Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues and she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual take more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking 2 and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink 1. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, 2 cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting, but the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine. It turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine or heroin, once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havoc in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam, I'm talking about the whiz quiz. That's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use. How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that it'd be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. Yeah, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open, and I would drink it. Caffeine is habit-forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a ablation, because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do, because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right. It includes impaired control. Yes. Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues and she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual take more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking two and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink one. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, two cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting, but the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine, turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine, or heroin. Once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havoc in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now, in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam. I'm talking about the whiz quiz. That's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use. How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that would be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. Yeah, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open, and I would drink it. Caffeine is habit forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have a ablation because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction is, it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right. It includes impaired control. Yes. Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues and she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual take more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple of years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking 2 and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink 1. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, 2 cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting. But the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine. It turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine or heroin, once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havoc in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now, in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam. I'm talking about the whiz quiz. That's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use, despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use. How the physiology of addiction complicates biblical counseling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you now and I thank you for salvation. God, I pray that you'd enable me to speak now, Lord, and so that would be a benefit to those who've come to hear, and then a benefit to those that we hope to help. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I understand addiction, at least to a certain extent. I have my own sort of addiction. Some of you are familiar with it. Yes, that's right. I spend time on the wagon and off the wagon when I'm not supposed to be drinking it. In 2013, part of the reason why drinking coffee is a conflict for me is because I was speaking over in the other auditorium and my heart took off racing. And since that time, I've had episodes of paroxysmal atrial fibrillation. And the question is does caffeine cause it or does caffeine not cause it? And well, you know, it just depends on who you're talking to. So I've lived through these episodes of quitting and, you know, being on the wagon. Yes, and I can tell you that they're painful. You know, quitting caffeine all of a sudden, it's, I don't know about you, but it's an amazing headache. You know, and then you feel tired and you're grumpy and all that kind of stuff. And the question is why do I start back up? I suppose, well, anyway, it's because I'm addicted. My addiction started early in life. I can remember watching my mother feed my little sister Pepsi Cola out of a spoon as a baby. Yeah, we started early. And I can remember when it took a real man to open a 16-ounce Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and I wasn't. So in the morning when I was going to drink that Pepsi Cola for breakfast, I would stick it the bottle between my knees, and it was really cold. And then I would pop it open, and I would drink it. Caffeine is habit-forming. Yeah, it is. And I would say addicting, although the folks who write about addiction would disagree with me, but when your caffeine level drops, what do? Yeah, you're looking, aren't you? Yes, that's right. When you wake up in the morning, you hope you remember to turn the coffee pot on brew at the appropriate time when it was supposed to go off, things like that. Are you forever looking for Starbucks? Yes, I'm on the app. What's the nearest Starbucks? Yes, that's it. There's one going out right out through there on 26. In fact, when I had that episode of atrial fib, I was speaking, you know, and I was standing there and my heart was kind of beating funny and racing, and I was trying to decide what to do, and so I said, well, I haven't passed out, I might as well keep talking, and I did, and I finished the lecture and it quit. And so I thought I would drive down to Starbucks and stop and get another one. And while I'm standing there, it starts up. I was standing there talking to a couple ladies from church, and it started up again. So I jumped in the car and drove to Indianapolis with my heart and atrial fib because I didn't want to be in the hospital up here, and I didn't want to stop halfway and be in a little hospital anyplace. And so I drove down to St. Vincent where I work, and I walked in and I said, my heart is doing something funny. And they looked at me and said, well, you can go ahead and go over there and sit in the waiting room and we'll get to you in a minute. You know, it's like, I'm a doctor. I walked in, I told them my heart's doing something funny and they told me to go sit in the waiting room. I'll always remember that. And of course, by the time they got me back, it had quit. Yes, it had quit. But then it would come and go and come and go. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to have an ablation because I'm tired of it coming and going, and I don't want to take anticoagulants for the rest of my life, which is what my doctor says I must do because they make me hurt all over. That is my struggle with caffeine and why. Now, let's move on. So what is addiction? What is addiction? Very simply, an addict is someone whose life is controlled by drugs. Now, of course, addiction doesn't exist anymore. You understand that, don't you? It is now substance use disorder. Why? Because addiction it sounds too pejorative, doesn't it? It sounds like you're speaking down to the person. Yeah, what did it used to be before addiction? You were a drunk. Yes, and we thought that was kind of nasty, and so we moved to addiction, and now we've moved on to substance use disorder. Let's move on here. Substance use disorder has four different aspects of it that I'd like for you to be aware of. And of course, that's why you came. All right. It includes impaired control. Yes. Google. Yeah, that's my favorite second opinion. No, it's the first opinion. You know, people will come to the office and they've already Googled whatever their problem is. And don't feel bad about it. That's what I always tell people. You know, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and I look over at Helen and she's on her phone and she's Googling her medical issues. And she's married to a doctor. Impaired control. The individual take more of the substance in larger amounts and for longer than they should. It is, you know, you start smoking 2 cigarettes a day. Well, you know, and actually the first one turns you green and you sort of feel sick at your stomach. But after a while, all of a sudden, you're smoking half a pack a day. And then a couple years down the road, it's a pack. And then all of a sudden, you wake up one day and you're smoking 2 and the doctor is yelling at you. And so is your family. That's how it works. Sort of like me in this. I can quit and, you know, I can be completely caffeine-free for months. And then I stop someplace and get a Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero, the ultimate good, the Dr. Pepper Cherry Zero. But I'm just going to drink 1. That's right. And you come back and see me in 6 weeks, and I'm back to a six-pack, 2 cups of Starbucks in the morning and a six-pack. That is substance in larger amounts for longer than one should. Then the individual expresses a desire to quit, as I have in times past. I think that most drug users whose lives are being destroyed by the drug that they use think about quitting. But the euphoria and the withdrawal effect makes quitting quite hard for them, so they don't. Then the individual spends a lot of time obtaining, using, or recovering from using their substance of choice. I watched my cousin Jimmy do that with opioids, with Vicodin. You know, he spent most of his time either finding someone on the street, finding a doctor who would prescribe it, finding several doctors who would prescribe it because nobody wanted to write him a prescription for as many as he wanted to take in one day. Oh. Then, cravings. Cravings go along with it. The idea that you get up in the morning and the first thing you're looking for is your substance of choice. It can be driven by the place that you used it or by your friends. It is the old phrase, the cigarette and the cup of coffee. It's what do you associate your substance use with. Cravings can drive individuals to steal their family members' medicine. It turns otherwise good men and women into abject liars. I've watched addicts steal from cancer patients that they were taking care of. It is amazing to what level the desire to get the substance will drive an individual. All right, let's move on. Then, you know, I guess this would be bad enough, but then comes the part that really starts getting our attention, and it's social impairment. You know, once your life is being run by the drug of choice, whether it's Vicodin or methamphetamine or heroin, once that's the case, then you start failing. You fail at places. You fail at school, you fail at home, you fail at work, and for some, you fail at church. Eventually, the effect of the drug causes havocs in all areas of our life. Can't keep a job, can't stay in school. Right now in the United States, there are truck jobs that could be had that would pay between $75,000 and $100,000 a year, and there's probably all kinds of people who could drive them who never will, and the reason why is because they can't pass the test. And I'm not talking about the CDL exam, I'm talking about the whiz quiz, that's what my brother calls it. Yeah, they cannot pass a urine drug screen, and as a result, they'll never get a CDL. They continue to use, despite, you know, this social impairment, they continue to use despite the social and the personal problems as it causes them. It eventually disrupts their social and their personal life. It takes them out of their society, their recreation, and their work. And those activities are all given up in order to continue to be able to use, find, and take the substance, whatever the substance is. Let's keep going. Then beyond that, there's risky use. This is the fourth aspect that is seen in addiction. You know, the first was impaired control, social impairment, risky use.